Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Good evening, church. When I was 17 years old, I wanted to be a farmer. God had some other plans. But I believe our church is far more on track than I was when I was 17. And we're doing great, and it's incredible to be here with you guys tonight, celebrating the goodness of God, looking backward, which is funny because I've only been here in the city for about 2 years, but also looking forward. I believe that the best is yet to come, and we're gonna talk about that tonight and celebrate that as well as remember the goodness of God's faithfulness. This church has been through some ups and some downs, some hard times, some pressing, especially here at the PM service, but man, we are grateful to God. He's been good to us, and we're gonna read his word tonight and be encouraged by it and enriched by it and blessed and sent from here, I believe, with new purpose and new mission for us as individuals, because this is not a church. You are, and we are, and whatever we gather in, whether it is a church building or it's a school or it's a theater or it's we can meet in a mosque and still be a church. It doesn't matter what the building is, we are the church, and I believe that God is calling us to a new level of church tonight through his word. So we're going to be going through the book of Luke. We're in the book of Luke for a while, and we have been for a little while, and we will be for a while. Yeah, we're just kind of walking through the book of Luke together, and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at this incredible call of Jesus to build our life on the rock, to do something. To build our life on the rock. And we're going to look at it from two different angles. This week, we're going to use it as a jumping point, as a launching point. And next week, we're going to actually get into the passage itself, this little passage here. If you've been around church for a little while, then you've probably heard this. Here we go, Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 48. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock, or on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams broke against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. Every nation, we are in some way a house built on a rock. It doesn't say if, but when the streams break against it. We're still here 17 years from now, and we're going to continue to build on the rock of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be here until Jesus comes back or he shuts us down. But either way, we're going to be here for a long time yet as we individually build our lives on the rock and this church gets built on the rock. In this this passage here, it comes out of Jesus calling his church, or calling the early disciples to an identity, to who they are in him. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble. And he speaks to them about who they are. You're blessed. And you're called to do these things. And then here at the end, he calls them to action. And we talked about this last week. You know, does growth and the blessing of God come from what we do, or is it just a grace thing? And we said it's both. It's that magical middle point where we do something and the grace of God steps in. It's this incredible place where heaven and earth collide, where our actions are met with the actions of God, and the magic happens, and the growth happens, and the beauty springs up. Farms don't exist because of the lack of work. They exist because of work, but at the same time, there's beauty and magic in every seed. It's well beyond any farmer's understanding. It's well beyond any scientist's understanding. That's not a dig at farmers. It's well beyond our understanding as humans. Just wanted to make sure that all the farmers here are like not going to send me emails, because I know you're out there, the angry farmers. It's where the grace of God and the work of people collide. And tonight we're going to see the beauty of this. And I believe this is our call as a church, is to work hard for and with God. We're going to see a story about Jesus that Luke tells, a historical narrative that Luke recorded earlier in Luke, we're going to look at this and see where the work of people and the beauty of and grace of God collide. And it's a beautiful thing, and I believe it's a call for us as a church. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. The words will be on the screen as I walk through this passage, and then we're going to look at it from a couple of different angles. On one of those days, that's Jesus, was teaching. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Those are, by the way, if you don't know where those places are, they're kind of spread out. So all of these teachers and all of these Pharisees, all of these good religious, very educated people had come to this little house in Galilee. So there were a lot of people there that had traveled a long way to be there to hear from Jesus. And the power of the Lord was on him to heal. Jesus had the power of the Spirit. We also talked about the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon him, particularly for healing. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, let him down with his bed through the tiles in the ceiling, in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this? Who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized on them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Tonight I want to take a look at this passage from three different points of view. I want to look at it from the point of view of the paralyzed man. I want to take a look at it from the point of view of Jesus, and I want to take a look at it from the point of view of the faithful friends. There are all of these different things, and they were doing different things. They had a different, probably, story to tell from this. Thankfully, Luke went back, he gathered all of the stories and compiled this very historic narrative for us in the book of Luke. He starts by saying, "Listen, I've talked to everybody, I've surveyed the eyewitnesses, and I've compiled a very orderly account." And Luke is the one gospel writer that tends to write in chronological order, which for us Westerners, we love that. We're like, all right, we can get this. He's not grouping lumps of thoughts together like Matthew. He'll take different theological points, just lump them together. Westerners, that blows our minds. Like, you can't tell a story like that. Luke's got us. It's for us. Luke is for us. If you're analytical, if you're logical, if you're scientific, Luke was a doctor. He's got your back. He's going to talk your language, and so we like him. And New Yorkers, we like him. It makes sense. He's to the point. So we're first going to think about this paralyzed man, and for a minute, I'm going to say get in his shoes. I don't know if he had shoes. I'm sorry, that I shouldn't be joking about this. He was taken out. To that society, had very little to contribute. He probably spent his day begging, and everywhere that he needed to get to, he was brought. Today, we have motorized things that get people that are less mobile around. He didn't have that. Probably didn't have a wheelchair. Probably didn't have the technology that we have today. He had to be carried on his bed everywhere he went. He was looking up, lower than everybody, and his station in this society was, unfortunately, lower. Probably affected his identity, what he thought of himself, what he was able to do was very limited. And when I put on this man's thoughts and this man's position in life, not that I've ever been taken out by sickness, but I feel the connection. I felt limited. I felt held back. I felt hindered in my walk with God. I felt hindered in my spiritual life. I've been waylaid by emotional problems. I've been waylaid by sin before and taken out. I felt less than in rooms all the time. I felt like I've looked up to different people. And I believe that if we look at this man and we feel him, then in some way and in some area of our life, we're all going to see ourselves in him. This is not just an outsider. This is not just somebody else. This was us. This is me, and this is you. Until we find somebody that's going to lift us up and fix the broken on the inside of us. We all carry this baggage. We all carry this brokenness. We all carry these thoughts within us of being less than, of being an outsider, of being hindered or held back in some way. And the good news of Jesus is that he's here for us. And at some point, this man hears about Jesus. Perhaps one of his friends come to him and says, "Have you heard about this guy? He's healing people." People who had leprosy, no leprosy anymore. People that couldn't hear or hearing, people that could not see or seeing. And this paralyzed man says, "I'm in. Let's do it. What do I need to do?" The friend says, "Okay, stay here." Goes and gets a few more friends. Now there's 4, 5, 6 other men around him, and they pick him up and carry him through the city. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, we don't know. He's carried through the city on a stretcher by his friends. Has no agency in this. Has no idea where they're going. He just sees sky. They encounter the crowd of people. His friends have a conversation. He gets pulled up onto the roof and left in the baking sun for 30 minutes while they work away. Again, no agency, nothing to be done. Has no authority or power in this moment. And again, I see me. Man, when I came to know the Lord, when God brought me in, I did not know what was happening to me. I was drawn. I was brought. We're saved by grace, grace alone. We are brought to Jesus. He brings us in. He's brought through the city. He's brought through the crowd. He's brought up onto the roof. And then his friends dig this hole as he sits on the roof. Maybe he's thinking, "I hope this thing doesn't cave in." And then he's lowered. His world goes from brilliantly bright to incredibly dark and dusty, and he sees the face of Jesus. He sees the face of Jesus. And Jesus is not pissed that there's a hole in the roof. I'm amazed by this. Jesus is not angry. And so many people today think that God is probably, he might be angry at us. God is in love with us even if we tear a hole in a roof. I've never done that. As a kid, I broke windows. I punched holes in walls. I was an angry person at different times. And thank God, my dad's here. He still loves me. Jesus still loves us, even when we break stuff. And Jesus in this moment is moved to compassion and says some beautiful words that were probably, I've got to imagine, were a little bit disappointing. Jesus says, "Your sin is forgiven." And he's like, laying there thinking, yeah, that's the biggest problem in the room here, Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. I want to switch over to the point of view of Jesus. What did Jesus see in that moment? What was Jesus thinking in that moment? Because this boggles me. Like, a paralyzed man is lowered through the roof, and he's like, "Yeah, what you need is right now some forgiveness." That would be disappointing to me. Like, "Jesus, listen, I've got my friends up there on the roof. They drug me through the city. They dug a hole in the roof. They lowered me down. And my sins, that's what you want to talk about." Okay. In this culture, sin and physical ailment was oftentimes deeply linked. We don't know why he was paralyzed. We don't know if he was paralyzed from birth or if this was an accident, maybe he fell off something. We don't know. And in the culture, in the water, the same question would have been kind of asked from a different angle. It was, "What did you do to get like this? And if you were born this way, then what did your parents do?" because they saw sin and physical ailment as a linked thing. What's interesting is that Jesus also sees it as a bit of a linked thing, but in a totally different way. Sin is not something that we've done. Sin is an issue of our heart. It's a way that we were born. We were all born into this thing, whether we wanted it or not. Jesus wants to deal with that. So Jesus is here. Let's switch to the point of view of Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon him to heal. Jesus starts his healing ministry. He starts healing people in the story just before he heals a man of leprosy. He tells him, tell nobody, go away. Just go get clean with the priests. The Spirit of God is resting upon him to heal. And all he finds around him are religious people. It says that these scribes and Pharisees were coming from every town all throughout Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem. They were from every town. It says every town, there were religious people that had come from every town, and they had filled the whole house. They got their laptops out. They're getting their Wi-Fi. They're drinking their fairly traded, organically sourced coffee. And they're saying, all right, Rabbi, show me what you got. And they're ready to pick apart his arguments and take some notes so they can go teach their students, you know, at their local seminary or their church or their synagogue about what this guy said. And they're ready to tear his arguments apart or maybe cannibalize his message so they could use it in their own context. They're ready to learn. But deep down, they think that they don't need him. They say, all right, Jesus, show me what you got, but I don't need you. And I think that is the essence of religiousness, is that we don't think that we need the grace of God. That when we see the paralyzed man, we don't see ourselves. We see, oh, what did you do wrong? And to be fair, we say that it was linked in that society. Today we do blame shifting all the time. Something bad happens to somebody and we say, oh, why did that happen? Something bad happens to a woman in our society. Oh, she was wearing the wrong thing. It's the same thought. It's religious. And we do it to separate ourselves from those bad people so that we know that nothing bad will ever happen to us. If there's somebody strung out on drugs on the street, we go, oh, bad education. At least I don't have one of those. Oh, bad parents. At least I don't have some of those. Or in some way, we manage to separate ourselves from them so that we can feel good and safe and when they can stay in the dirt. Jesus was surrounded by religious people probably looking for somebody to heal. The power of God is on him. He's ready to heal somebody, but all of them don't know that they're deeply broken. They just don't know. Got their laptops out. They're taking their notes. They're ready. It's me. I said last week, this is my problem. I'm religious and arrogant and prideful by nature, and this is what Jesus is working on me on, but I know that I need the grace of Jesus for this. And so if this is your problem, then we can just know together that God is working on us. And this is a place and a space that Jesus is working. And we're getting closer to Jesus, and we need him, whatever our issue is. Without him, I'd be paralyzed in my judgment. Without him, I'd be stuck in my self-righteousness. Without him, I would be absolutely crushed by the weight of my own judgment for other people that I knew I couldn't live up to. Jesus wants to set some people free. And that's what's in Jesus' heart. And he doesn't care if they come through the roof or by foot. He just wants to heal somebody. But he looks out on a sea of religious people that are so arrogant and so prideful that when a paralyzed person gets brought from across the city, they won't let him into the room. Because what is he going to learn? And what good is he in this society? Religious. And so, Jesus is surrounded by religious people. There's a great commotion above him. I can only imagine a lot of dirt and a lot of dust and a lot of noise. And a new stream of light comes through. And here he is, the person that needs, or the person that knows he needs healing, is here. He knows. And so Jesus says, I'm going to link all of this together for them. I'm going to give them an object lesson that they will never forget. And in this moment, Jesus says, I'm going to not only heal this man, but I'm also going to set him free. Because Jesus knows that freedom does not come from the outside in, but from the inside out. We think oftentimes, all right, we've got an issue. And what needs to change is our circumstances, and then our issue will get better. Say you're in debt. And oftentimes we think, man, if I just get that pay bump, then I'll be debt-free. Forgetting that when that pay bump comes, so does our desires. Our desires come with us. And so if you've got consumer debt before the pay bump, then after the pay bump, it's still there. I've talked to so many single men that are dealing with lust and lust issues, and they say, all I need is to get married. And what they forget is all of those desires and all of those porn habits come with them into marriage too. It's just coming with you. The problem is not out there. The problem is not our sexual expression. The problem is not our current income. Often there are income levels that don't provide enough to live on, and that's a different issue. But oftentimes we'd like to shift the blame out there, but Jesus knows that we've got to fix inside before the outside will make any difference. And so Jesus starts with, your sins are forgiven, and starts to heal this man from the inside out. He starts to heal his identity. He starts to heal the confession over himself, because he would have probably thought, did I mess up, or did my parents mess up, or my great-grandparents mess up? Your sins are forgiven. Your past is wiped clean. Your past is not going to define your future. Your past is not going to define who you are or who people or society says you are, because I'm going to put a new identity into you that allows you to walk out of here. And Jesus' heart for this man is, and for his heart for each one of us, and even his heart for those religious people that wouldn't let a paralyzed man into the room, is that each of us would walk free from our past and go home clean and new. Walk free from our sin, the things that would bind us, the things that keep us trapped and our identity held down, that we'd walk free of those things. That our desires would not keep us bound. That our past habits would not keep us locked up. That we'd be totally free and able to walk the path that he would have us walk. Jesus wants us to walk. And so Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And then he asks the question, which is harder to say? It's obviously easier to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can prove whether or not it happened. He says, okay, to show you that I'm basically the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, get up and walk. And the man gets up and walks out. When I was just talking to Kenny before as we were setting up the lights tonight, I was like, man, Kenny, I'm preaching on this. And he's like, you know, we did that in Baja. I was like, what, you carried a guy on a stretcher? He's like, yeah. And then he got healed at the meeting that we were at. And he picked up his stretcher and walked home. Jesus is still healing. Jesus is still healing people. Praise God. I got to meet my wife doing an outreach to an underprivileged housing community in Edinburgh. I served as a pastor in Edinburgh for 6 years. I lived there for almost 11 or 12 years. And we got, I don't know, we were like the stupidest people in the church. So they said, here's this incredibly huge outreach to all of these youth. You be in charge of it, because we don't want anything to do with this. It's a hot pile of trouble. And so we wrote policy documents and reached out to kids and all sorts of crazy stuff. But we worked at it for a year or two. And all we did was manage to avoid lawsuits. Because these kids that we did not expect to come to church started trekking into our church and just causing a lot of disruption, and the good religious folks hated them, and we stood as a buffer between the good religious church folks and the outreach that we were trying to do. But interestingly, right before we got married, Elsa ran into one of the girls. The outreach kind of simmered down, and the kids stopped coming to church. But right before, you were actually on your bachelorette party. That's what you guys say in America. We call it a hen night. and runs into one of the girls that was there. And she says, hey, where's the church? We were at a new location. And she comes to church the Sunday after, the Sunday
the next day, Saturday night, Sunday night, she comes, the Sunday before we get married. She walks into our church, and little did we know, she had a debilitating bone, a degenerative bone disease that had caused her legs and her arms to be all sorts of different lengths. She wore a 6-centimeter prosthetic shoe in, and she carried that sucker out because the Lord healed her. The next week, she came back, and her arms got righted, and God just started to heal her body. This is the heart of Jesus for his church, is A, that we would not just be captured and trapped in these walls, but that we would go out, and that when people come in, they experience the power, the love, the welcome, the warmth, and the transformative power of God. We are here in the city to transform the city one life at a time, one healing at a time, one prayer at a time, and we're seeing it happen here. We're seeing it happen here. Finally, there's these four guys. We assume that there's four. There's one for at least each corner of the stretcher. There could have been 6. To lower that stretcher down, I imagine there's at least 4. And they hear, one of them hears about Jesus. They go and ask this guy. But what I love is that rather than just going to the rabbi's seminar, they think, I know a guy that needs to be there. Think about this. The faithful friends, they know. Rather than just thinking, oh, man, this event on Eventbrite is free. I'm going to go to that. They think, who needs to get there with me? They think, who needs to hear this message more than I do? They first check their, I was going to say Rolodex. Who has one of those? They scroll through their friend list. They scroll through their contacts. And they think, who needs this more than me? The rabbi who can heal is in town. Who do I need to bring? And they don't just go to him. They get his permission, I assume. And then they get enough people to bring him with them. And they bring him with them. Along the way, they encounter some obstacles. And I just love all the verbs that you encounter in this passage. Check this out. Behold, some of them were bringing. They started bringing this man on the bed who was paralyzed. And they were seeking a way in. They didn't just, oh, look, there's a crowd. Oh, let's go on the roof. I'm sure they asked, excuse me. They probably got a little bit New York. They probably pushed and shoved, and they sought a way in. They said, all right, there's the door's clogged. Let's go to the window. Let's go to the back. And there's just nothing. No way in. They were seeking a way in to bring him in to Jesus. But finding nothing. No way to bring him in because of the crowd. Why couldn't they bring him in? Because of a bunch of religious people. A bunch of people that did not understand that they also needed Jesus. God, change us. God, help us as a church to not just be a bunch of religious folks that don't understand our deep need for Jesus. I was talking to our Connect team and our Welcome team in the lobby tonight saying, this is why we do this, because we know that this space is not just here for us, that people from any background could be walking in. We want anybody to feel at home here. That's why there's cupcakes out there. That's why there's food and coffee. That's why we do that. It's not just because it's nice. It's because we want anybody to walk in and feel welcome. It's why the band practices before we get here. That's why the lights are on. That's why hopefully the temperature's right. I'm a little bit cold, and I'm sorry about that. Can't get it right every time, but we're working on that. You know, like, it's why we want it to be comfortable here. It's not just so we can be comfortable, but so we can be welcome and in some way express the hospitality and love of God. They were seeking a way in, find no way. And so they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles. These tiles were like clay. They dug through the clay roof, essentially, and let him down before Jesus. There was nothing that was going to stop these guys. There was nothing that was going to stop these friends from bringing their friend to Jesus. Oftentimes, when we're working with people that don't want to come to know Jesus, it's difficult. There's a lot of trials and things that are in the way. When Elsa and I were reaching out to this underprivileged housing development in Edinburgh, there was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of things in our way. But we just kept going at it until something gave. Just kept going at it until something gave. And some of us tonight, we're carrying stretchers. We're believing for people. We're praying for people. We're texting people. That is what carrying a stretcher oftentimes looks like. They can't get to church. Well, that's because they're paralyzed. They're paralyzed by fear. They think they're going to walk in and find a bunch of judgmental religious people here. pray to God that they don't. Help them, go get them, bring them, invite them. Say, oh, I don't know where church, you know, they say, I don't know where church is. Go to their home, ride the subway with them, find a way through. Find a way. This is what faith looks like. Faith is not just mental assent. Faith is not just thinking the right thoughts. Faith is when we put our words and our hopes and our dreams into action. And that is what building a life on a rock is when we don't just talk the good talk, but we do what is right. And that is what these men do. And they lower their friend down through the roof. And Jesus sees something. In verse 20, he saw their faith. He didn't see his faith, he saw their faith. And when you bring a friend into here, and when you get your friends to pray with you, and you it's your faith. It's a shared experience. I've had groups of friends that have been carrying me along through things. I'm sure each one of us had had groups of friends that have carried us through moments. We need each other, and we need our stretcher bearers as well. Because sometimes life knocks us out. We all need it. We've all needed it. And here in this passage, Jesus commends their faith. At some point, though, when we have encountered Jesus and he has made us well, then all of a sudden, church changes for us. Church changes. This is a beautiful picture of church in this passage. But what's funny is that it didn't happen inside the four walls. It happened out there when the church went out and said, I'm going to be a middleman between King Jesus and the city. And we've said time and time again in our PM service, our goal every week is we're here to touch heaven and engage our city. We're here as people of the in-between. We have New York addresses, but we're citizens of heaven. We see and behold the King, but we also speak English or whatever language we speak. But we're people of in-between. We have a heavenly language and an earthly language. We have a heavenly identity and an earthly identity. We have a heavenly job and an earthly job. We're people of the in-between, and we're housing the presence of God in mortal bodies. We're like Jesus. We're people of the in-between. And these guys embody it. They do church. They go out and they share the good news that Jesus is here. And they go, where is he? Well, he's over here. And they do anything within their power to get him there. That's church. That's church. It's not the four walls. That was a bunch of religious people. The church was happening out there. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, be well, be healed, forgiven. That's the kind of church that we want to be. The kind of church that goes after people because we love them. We love. If somebody's dragged you along here tonight, it's because they love you. It's not because they want to show that they're better than you or something like that. It's because they want to demonstrate the love of God to you in some way and because they care about you. That's why Christians invite people to church. It's because we love people. It's because we know where Jesus is. We know where to find him. He's oftentimes here. He's with us. He's in our, we are the body of Christ. We're an expression of God to people. At some point, church is not just about what we can get. We know God. Here at Every Nation, we say what we're here to do is help people. We're here for you. We're here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference. At some point in your Christian life, though, you know God. You know how to pray. You know how to read your Bible. You know how to connect with God. You know it. At some point in your Christian life, you've grown together. You've led the connect group. You've got your friendship group. You've got your peers. You know who to call when you're in crisis. You've grown together. You know your purpose. You live on purpose. You live and breathe a purposeful life. You're fulfilled. So you know God. You've grown together. You've discovered purpose. But now it's time for us to make a difference. And that's why we turn up. So many of us turn up week on week on week. It's not because we need it, but we are needed. And there's a team here that comes together every week to set up and to set up the lights and to put on the hospitality and to play the music and to turn on the lights right and to get this place ready so that we're not a bunch of religious people here meeting, but we can meet with Jesus and engage the world. And this is, we're here because we know that we're needed. And each one of us, as we do these parts and the parts of the body are working properly, it builds the body up so that it makes itself grow in love. This is Ephesians chapter 2, I believe. We're bearing stretchers. That's what we're doing.
As we get this place ready to receive people, as we get this place ready to encounter God, we're bearing stretchers together. And it's a beautiful picture of church when we work together. And so as a church, guys, let's stand up together, and we're gonna be an expression of church here tonight. God is building us together. God is making something happen here. Yeah, come on up here, FEMA. That'd be good. He's building us together, and I want us as a church to just hold hands, to link hands. And God, as we do this, I'm going to join in here too. God, I pray that you do something here in our hearts, God. Each of us need you, Jesus. We need you, God. We're not better than anybody else. We are in deep need of you, Jesus. And many of us have had encounters with you. Some of us have been knocked out. Some of us are paralyzed. Some of us can't get on our feet on our own. And if that's you tonight, I want to say we're here for you. Whoever's on your right, whoever's on your left, somebody, we're here for you. Lord, would you make us as a church? Would you build us together in such a way, one, that we're built on the rock of Jesus Christ, but two, that there's always more room at the table. There's always more room in our heart. There's always more texts to be sent, always more love to be had, always more dinners to be shared, always more prayers to be prayed for others, not just ourselves. God, turn our hearts outward to this city. We're here for this city. We're here to engage this city and to touch heaven, God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence that dwells here. Lord, I pray that you would knit us together, Lord, so that we could build in such a way that people are welcome here and that people can have their lives transformed here. God, I want to declare over this church, we're here for the city. We're not here for ourselves. We're not self-seeking. We're here for the city. I want to declare over this church that our best days are yet to come. I want to declare over this church that the best stories of this church are going to happen outside of the walls as well as inside of the walls. That when we scatter from here tonight, we are still the church of Jesus Christ. I want to declare over this church that we're called on a purpose. Just like that man, when he stood up, Jesus said, all right, now it's time for you to go home. Weirdly, Jesus sends him out of what we think is church. And tonight, God, you're sending us out. God, I pray that you build us together, help us to build well and to scatter well, to join together well and celebrate you, but also, Lord Jesus, to never be so stuck in here that we couldn't reach out. God, thank you that you're putting, Jesus, your heart into us, your heart for others, your heart for those who society would say is less than, your heart for people that look different to us, the people that vote different than us, and God, you're opening us up for this city, this diverse, beautiful, crazy city. God, you're turning our heart for this incredible city. I saw somebody do a backflip in stilettos today at a stoplight. This place is insane. I love it. God, thank you, Jesus, for your heart for this city. God, we love being here. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would build us together into a gorgeous, big, beautiful church, not for our name, but for your glory and for the sake of this city, God. I pray that you would do it by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.